Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
God used Satan to fulfill his purpose. Now that's one of those things that you and I, we scratch our head with. How could God, first of all, and Satan ever have the same end in mind? But see, the end here for God is judgment. The end for Satan is destruction.
The Bible tells us that God can use all things, the worst of tragedies, to bring about His goodness. It also says, God's ways are far above our understanding. When we are under attack and it seems as if the enemy is having his way, oh, remember, God is still in control, as we see in the life of David in today's teaching. We are winding down our series through 2 Samuel, and we hope you've been blessed and encouraged by this study. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Father, we want to thank you for the power that comes in your word. We realize that you have said in Psalms that you place your word above your name, and that your word would never come back void, and it works in the hearts of those who believe. And Lord, our desire is to study your word, to have a Bible study, that we might learn and grow and apply and be able to meditate upon the things that we learn here today. We pray that your Holy Spirit would fall upon us. We pray that you would be our teacher, that you would convict us. Lord, our desire is to encounter you in your word. We don't want to just sit here and go through the scriptures and not be touched by you. If there is anything that we are doing that is keeping us from interacting with you, then I pray you would reveal that. And Lord, grant us repentance. Not to just grant us forgiveness, but grant us repentance. That our desire is to turn away from these things, that there might be nothing between you and us. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The title of our message today is The Ugliness of Sin. Sometimes it is hard to see the ugliness of sin because sin is alluring. The Bible even tells us that there is joy in sin for a season. Now, that season goes by rather quickly. But it is a wise man and a wise woman who can identify the ugliness of sin and realize that if I continue on this path, there is only difficulty and destruction, and according to the book of James, even death that awaits me if I continue to go down this road to sin. The Bible also tells us that sin is deceptive by nature. And I'll tell you the truth, all of us have been deceived by sin. Some of us are being deceived right now by sin, and we don't even really know it. We think we're thinking correctly, but sin has gotten in. And the enemy has been able to plant those fiery darts and those thoughts in our mind, and we're thinking, yeah, this is the way it is. I don't know why I haven't been thinking this way all along. Because it's wrong, that's why. Because it's deceptive. And many are led into ways, well, that they would never go, and to do things that they would never do if they didn't get caught up in that deceptiveness of sin. Sin is like a snare. There's something there to draw you in, but the desire is to catch you and to take something from you. Sin promises everything. Sin says, oh, if you just do this, if you pursue this, then you will have everything. But sin takes everything away from you. And it is my prayer that we would consider where we are today and perhaps the temptations that we are facing, and that we would fly from that sin like a bird from the snare. You know, a bird will fly over and see the seeds that you leave out for it with the snare. And once the bird lands and the snare moves, and if the bird didn't get caught in that snare, I'll guarantee you that bird ain't coming back. Doesn't matter how much seed is there. Doesn't matter if there's fruit there. Doesn't matter how alluring it is. That bird remembers there's a snare that is there. I wish that Christians had that same sense. It's like sometimes we'll barely miss the snare and then we'll fly back around in circles. Ooh, look at the seeds, look at the seeds, look at the seeds. I just want the seeds. And we forget that it's a snare and that it is incredibly destructive. The Bible says, can a man take fire into his lap and not be burned. You've seen the guys that will get the bottom of their feet wet. Yeah, then they'll run across hot coals. And the water's able to kind of take away from it a little bit. And their teeth might be tough too. But their feet are tough because they've done it a lot and they are able to do it. But one thing you don't ever see is men actually taking up coals and bringing them into their lap and embracing them and hugging them. Why? Because you would be an idiot to do that. Can a man take fire into his lap and not be burned, the Bible asks? You think, oh, I can go down this path. It's okay, I'm in control. No, you are not. If there is anything that we learn with age, it is that we think we're in control of sin, but we are not in control of sin. And all it takes is one little slip up to find ourselves not only singed, but badly burned. The Bible says again, if you sow to the wind, you will reap the whirlwind. That is a promise from God's word. If you sow to the wind, you will reap the whirlwind. And again, if you sow to the flesh, from the flesh you will reap destruction. The Bible also says that which is done in secret, and this is a scary verse, will be shouted from the rooftops. I find myself whenever I read that, Lord, please let me walk with a right heart with you and repent quickly. Because I don't want, you know, secret things shouted from the rooftops. And you know what? I want you to repent too, because I don't want to hear those secret things. I want them taken care of so that they are covered in the blood of Jesus Christ, so that you can walk in the Spirit and find the life that comes from the Spirit of God and find the blessings that comes from a life that will turn away from sin and say, I'm willing to flee. I'm willing to fly away. I'm willing to leave my coat behind. The Bible says that we are to flee youthful lusts, turn around and run from them. Now, when R.J. Tolkien wrote The Lord of the Rings, I don't know if Hollywood has really captured the essence of what he was trying to say. The whole book is an allegory. It is an analogy of sin. And for those of you who have seen the movie, The Ring, or perhaps even read the books, The Ring represents sin. And the Dark Lord's desire to use sin to control mankind. And whoever brings the ring into their lives, they're drawn by it. But once they get a hold of the ring controls them and they don't control it. That is a perfect analogy of sin. Once you bring sin into your life and you embrace it, you think, oh, this is good. But it begins to control you. And in the book, his desire was that Gollum, if you guys are familiar with the characters, his desire was that Gollum would be an example of one who was twisted and gnarled by the deception of sin. His life is completely and totally destroyed. He even forgets who he was in the past because sin completely engulfs him. And you know what? It is a perfect picture of sin. And that everyone is affected by it. Until one who could bear the burden of the sin was able to take it to Mount Doom and throw it in. And of course, that is a picture of Jesus Christ that bore the burden of our sin upon the cross. And by his death upon the cross, he defeated death and he defeated sin. So that all you need to do today, if you are one that is caught in the snare of sin, is to say to God, Lord, would you forgive me? I am sorry. And our sins will be forgiven. We live in a unique time. We live in a time unlike David, who when he blew it and when he sinned, he couldn't just go to the blood of Jesus and find himself cleansed from it. Now, it doesn't mean that it will take away all the consequences of sin, but the forgiveness of sin is there, and there is a fresh start. And even though there may be consequences that lay over from sin, with a fresh start, you can begin to sow to the Spirit. And it's only a matter of time that you begin to reap from the Spirit once again. And my prayer is that this message would be a wake-up call to some who are flirting with sin. You're like a bird circling the snare. You know the snare is there, but you think, if I can get in, get the seeds, and get out, I'll be okay. No, you won't. Because no matter who else doesn't see, God sees. Remember Moses? It says when the Egyptian was beating the Hebrew, that Moses looked right and he looked left and he killed the Egyptian. What Moses didn't do was look up. And we should remember, we can look right and we can look left and we can look over our shoulder, but God is always watching and God is the judge. Now we come to the last event recorded in the life of David. Whether this event took place at the very end of his life or somewhere in the middle of his life, we're really not sure. If it's chronological, which again, we talked about this last week, in Middle Eastern writings, chronology is not that important to them. If it's chronological, well, it's right after a victory. Great victory, and the victory of the giants, the five giants, four of them being the brother of Goliath, the victory over them. And perhaps then David was at a weak point because, you know, you think after a victory, when things are going really well, that you are, you know, at your strongest. Well, that's really not true. You are at your weakest after a victory. I believe you are the most vulnerable when you are walking in victory. The Bible says, take heed when you think you stand, lest you fall. And that's where we find David. Now, we're going to, for those of you who like to write down the outlines and follow along, first of all, we're going to look at the sin. Then we're going to look at the consequences of the sin. And finally, we're going to look at the sacrifice for the sin, which is a great picture to you and I. And I find that there are three that are involved with this sin. And it's hard to really use that word involved because God's one of them. And we know that the Bible says that God doesn't tempt any man, but that each one of us is tempted when we are carried away by our own lust. But let's take a look at what God's involvement was in this sin of David. We pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 24. It says, again, the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. For whatever reason, and we're not told why, God became angry at the nation of Israel. I don't take it that at this point it was a leadership issue. Maybe it was. Maybe David was involved in something. Maybe the people were returning back to idol worship. Maybe they just weren't serving God the way that they should have been serving God. Maybe they weren't following the law. Maybe they were involved in some sin. Whatever it was, God was angry with Israel. And when the anger of the Lord is aroused against you, you ought to be fearful. And I'm persuaded today that we don't really have a good concept of the fear of the Lord. The Bible tells us the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And I don't think we're really fearful of God. Knowing that God is awesome, that God is the judge, and that one day we will stand before Him. I don't know if you've ever had that experience where you are tempted in an area and then you think, I don't know what God's going to do if I do this. Have you ever experienced, you don't have to raise your hand, I'm not asking for that. But have you ever experienced that? I have. To where the fear of the Lord restricted me because I am afraid that I will have to answer to God, especially in the way that other people are treated. Because we are to walk in love, and God's desire is that we would demonstrate that. And God is the judge, and God was the judge of Israel. The Bible says judgment starts in the house of God. And the fact that God's anger is aroused against Israel here, well, it tells us that God not only waits till after we die to judge, but that sometimes He judges before. Sometimes He says, I will not wait on this issue, but I'm going to bring my judgment right now. And as I've talked about before, the world doesn't like the idea that God is the judge. They want God as the Savior. They want God as the one who is gracious. They want God who is the one who holds the whole world in His hands. But they don't want the God who is the judge. But the Bible reveals to us that God is the judge. You and I, our desire isn't to fashion an image of God that we want to worship, but it's for us to learn who God is, and to worship and serve the Creator and who He is. And He is the judge. And here He is angry with Israel. And it says, and He moved David's heart against them. That is, He moved David's heart against Israel, saying, go number Israel and Judah. Now, how could God do that? If this is a sin in David's life, how could God move David to number Israel? In other words, if David were to say, I wonder how large my kingdom is, as we're going to see in a moment, and he wants to number the fighting men of Israel, which was a prideful issue. I want to know for myself how many men I have. And if that was a prideful issue, and God was then going to bring judgment upon the whole nation of Israel, whom he's angry at this point, through this pride issue in David's life, if God can't lead anybody to sin, how did he move them? Well, Chronicles tells us, the same account in the book of Chronicles, I think it's 1 Chronicles 22, might be 23, 24, 20, 21, or 25, but it is around that area. It's the same exact account, and it says, and the devil stood up against Israel and moved David's hearts to number the people. See, God used Satan to fulfill his purpose. Now, that's one of those things that you and I, we scratch our head with. How could God, first of all, and Satan ever have the same end in mind? But see, the end here for God is judgment. The end for Satan is destruction. Satan is a lion seeking who he may devour. And just as God was involved here in allowing Satan to tempt him, remember what Jesus said to Peter? Peter, Lucifer's been asking for you. Satan's been asking for you. But take heart, that he might sift you like wheat, Jesus said. But take heart, I've prayed for you. And when you are restored, strengthen your brethren. In other words, you're going to fail here. And when you're restored, strengthen your brethren. So that God used Lucifer to sift Peter because there were certain things that God wanted to work out of Peter's life. Now, I'll tell you what. I don't necessarily like this concept that God might allow the devil to do something in my life in order to bring character in my life. In fact, I would like to be able to say, you know, that just isn't going to happen. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that God is ultimately in control. We see it with Job. We see God allowing Job to strike Job's family, to strike his health, to bring him to the brink of death, but not past death, in order to accomplish the purposes of God. And so we see it here. We see that the enemy's desire is to destroy Israel. And as the enemy moves forward and God doesn't restrict him, I think Satan's surprised. How am I not being restricted at this point? And so he begins to move upon David's heart that he would number them. And I think it's important for you and I to realize that, well, the Bible says it. It says that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They aren't swords and spears and shields and guns and Uzis and, you know, tanks. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. They are spiritual. They are in the spiritual realm. And whatever battles you are having in your life today, I believe that they are in the spiritual realm. Your marriage really difficult right now? And you think, man, I've got to figure out what I can do. I've got to, you know, drag him to counseling. And I'm not saying that's necessarily a bad thing. I've got to, read a book. I've got to get him to go to a conference. I've got to, and usually, by the way, it's the gals that are trying to do these things. Our marriage, it's a spiritual battle. The enemy is getting in. And if you can fight it with the weapons of our warfare, which are mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, then we can gain victory in those areas. Here, once again, the veil to the unseen world is pulled back. And we see God desiring to judge, and we see God allowing the devil to be able to tempt David in this area. And David, he's at a weak point. Let's pick it up here. It says in verse 2, so the king said to Joab, the commander of the army who was with him, now go throughout all of the tribes of Israel from Dan to Beersheba and count the people that I might know the number of the people. And Joab said to the king, now, may the Lord your God add to the people 100 times more than there are now. And may the eyes of the Lord the king see it. But why does my Lord the king desire this thing? Joab, in a rare moment of wisdom, because Joab often is not very wise, says to David, why do you want to do this? May God multiply the people who are under you in great ways. But why do you want to do this? And David never responds to the question of Joab, at least as far as it's recorded here. We never have David's answer. You know, sometimes those questions that are left unanswered are unanswered because we don't have a good response to that. If David were to answer this, he would say, because I want to know how big of a kingdom I really am, you know, ruling over now. As if they belong to him rather than belonging to God. Verse 4 says, nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab and against the captains of the army. Therefore, Joab and the captains of the army went out from the presence of the king and counted the people of Israel. So in other words, David was in such a position that whatever David said went. And there was no one who could bring David into question. You know, kings from David's time had wise men that would surround them. And they would bounce these things off these wise men, kind of a way of accountability. Where are the wise men of David? David doesn't ask him a thing. He doesn't seek it. David is in that place where he is in complete and total authority. And when you are in that kind of a place, it is extremely dangerous. When you are seeking to be isolated from everyone else so that you can do whatever you want to do, you are going to make mistakes. You're going to enter into sin. In fact, the Bible tells us the man that isolates himself seeks his own way. The person who says, don't ask me where I'm going, I'll be wherever I want to be. You know, check up on me. I'll tell you what, I'm the one that's in, you know, I'm in charge of my own life. The person who seeks his own way, or the person who isolates himself, seeks his own way. It's good to have accountability. And for those of you who are married, the best accountability is our spouse. Because they care about us. Because they love us. I don't think there's a time, a moment, that my wife doesn't know where I am at, and vice versa. And I think that's a good thing. Because if you get to a point where they don't know where you're at and you feel like I've got to have my freedom to go and do whatever I want to do without someone knowing, oh, now you're in a dangerous position. And in leadership, if you don't have anybody that can call you to task, that's a dangerous place to be. If whatever you say goes, and that's David, and David just prevails. And so, verse 9, then Joab gave the sum of the number of the people to the king. And there was in Israel 800,000 valiant men who drew the sword. That's a large army. 800,000 men, for their day especially. It's a large army in our day. But in their day, 800,000 from Israel, and the men of Judah were 500,000. So well over a million men that David ruled over. And the word came to David and he heard it. Ah, 1,300,000. Wow. Man, I am a powerful king. But when a man of God makes a wrong decision, and for whatever reason kind of heads off in a way of a sinful kind of a way, then our hearts are cut by God. If you can sin and not be cut to your heart, not have spiritual heart trouble, then I will question whether or not you are a real Christian. Because I believe that a child of God, when he gets involved in something that he shouldn't, that God cuts into our heart and he convicts us. And we don't have to have somebody around us convicting us. We suddenly just know.
We hope that Practical Christian Living helps you to live God's Word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.